You're listening to the First Baptist Rockdale Sunday Sermons Podcast. First Baptist Rockdale is a church dedicated to making disciples who make disciples. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
All right, we're in the second half of Proverbs 6 today, so if you have your Bibles, you can flip over to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs 6, the second half begins with this idea talking about the commandments of God. And you know, the commandments of God are good. The longest chapter in the Bible, a little Bible trivia here. Anyone want to answer what chapter is the longest chapter in the Bible? I hear people answering, sort of. Psalm 119. Zach, did you get that right, by the way? Thank you, Zach, for that. Psalm 119. Some of you are like, I remember that, right? I remember that from when I get in my Bible reading and I've got to read like one chapter that day. And you're like, oh, it's nothing. And then it's like, oh, it's Psalm 119. You're like, oh, it's going to be a long day reading this one chapter in the Bible. Psalm 119 is an acrostic poem. I think it's like seven verses per stanza. And each stanza, you know, each letter in the stanza follows a Hebrew letter in the alphabet. So it's like all the A's, Aleph's, and then all the Bates, which are B's, and all the Gimel's, which are basically C's or G's or whatever you want to go. And it follows that stand that way through there. But the point of Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, is that God's commands, his statutes, his rules, his precepts are good for us. And it just repeats it over and over how the psalmist treasures the precepts of God, how he loves the commands of God, how the instructions of God are to his benefit. Over and over and over again, he repeats it. And the reason is because what God has told us is genuinely for your benefit. And I really, really want you to understand, God has given words from years gone by to help you in your life. And when we think of the commandments of God, our minds will immediately go back to Moses on the mountain, Charlton Heston, right, with the two big stone tablets and the shirt that's open, and he's got them engraved by God, and he has the rules that God gave him, the Ten Commandments. And we know that there's basically two tables of the commandments. There's commandments that deal with how we relate to God, and there's commandments with how we relate to each other. And today, what we're going to talk about is the final of the Ten Commandments. The final of the Ten Commandments basically says, don't covet your neighbor's wife or your neighbor's oxen or your neighbor's servant or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Do not covet, but specifically, don't covet your neighbor's wife. That's what we're going to be looking at today. Start with me, Proverbs chapter 6, starting in verse 20. He writes, "My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching a light. And the reproofs of discipline are the way of life to preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress." And you can flip the genders on these things at the end, right? Like if you're a lady here today and you're like evil woman, it could be the evil man and the smooth tongue of the adulterer, okay? So you can personalize it to your own way that you need to understand what is going on here. But it begins, this section of Proverbs begins with a clear command that we are to walk in the commandments that God has given us, that the Father has instructed the Son in, the commandments that we have had forever. And he references back to something that you'll hear me reference from time to time, Deuteronomy chapter 6, one of the foundational chapters in the Old Testament, where it teaches parents how we're to instruct our children. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord he is one. And he says, you know, you are to instruct your children these things. You're to write them on your foreheads. You're to bind them on your body. Right? And when you walk down the road, when you lie down, and when you get up, you should be instructing your children in these things. You see, this same thing is following here. The Father's like, I have followed the model that was given to us. I have given you the commandments, and you now will walk in those commandments. So where I can't be instructing you as you lie down and rise up and walk along the way, the commands of God are there to comfort you, to talk to you, to guide you, and to preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Guys, I want you to know that God's commandments are not some sort of obligation to bind you and shackle you from joy. God's commandments are a gift to us to preserve us from danger. You need to love God's commandments so that you might remain pure. Guys, there's a reason that God gives us the commandments. There's a reason that God gives us instruction, that he informs us about what a moral life will look like. And it's so that we might remain pure. And in the midst of remaining pure, we will avoid a lot of the pitfalls that life has in front of us. I mean, the world is really a dangerous place. I drive down these Rockdale roads, and I know where the pitfalls are on these Rockdale roads between this church and my house. And sometimes I've got to drive in the middle of the road to avoid those big holes. I remember I was talking years ago with someone who lived not far from me, and he said, I live on the second most expensive street in Rockdale, Texas, and there is not a smooth road to get to my house. Right? There's just not a way to get to my house without driving over beat up, broke down roads. God's word is a guide to avoid the pitfalls in the road of life. And God has seen from eternity past, he has seen the present that you walk in today, and he is trying to help you to avoid some of those things. You need to love God's commandments. You don't need to just know God's commands. You don't just need to understand them. You don't need to just memorize them. You need to love them because you need to see them for what they are. They are a gift to you. So often we give our children rules and we give them obligations that they have to do, and they see them as rules and obligations. And they don't see that what we're really trying to do is to free them up to live a better life down the road. They don't see that when we're making them unload the dishes, that we're teaching them the value of hard work that will preserve their life in years to come. But we see that as parents. And as your children grow, they can look back and say, man, I'm grateful that my parents made me do this. I'm grateful that my parents didn't allow me to go and do that. And they love you for the commandments that you gave to them because you helped them along the way. Guys, we have to learn to love God's commands. God loves us. We see it throughout Scripture, right? That God loves us enough to send his son to die for us. It is the core heartbeat of God's relationship with mankind, that he has some reason that he cares for us, probably due to the image that he sees of himself in us. He loves us tremendously. The commands he gives aren't burdens to make our life hard. They're guides and paths to lead us to a pure life, to avoid a lot of the dangers. Love God's commandments. Remain pure. All right, let him be a commandment. Let his commandments be a lamp and a teaching light. And the proofs of his discipline be the way of your life. Learn from what God has to say. How do we learn to love God's commands? Well, there's two things you need to do. First, you do need to know what God wants you to do. There are people who walk in absolute ignorance of what they're supposed to do. There are people who've been in church a long time in their life, and they have not been instructed in the base level understanding of what God views as right and wrong. That's a failing of the church. Right? If you don't know what is right and wrong, if the church hasn't instructed you about God's view of right and wrong, if we've moved into some moralistic relativity where your right can be my wrong and my right can be your wrong and there's no real rights and there's no real wrongs, we have failed you. There is moral standards that God lays out. And we need to uphold those things. You need to know them. You personally are responsible for knowing God's commands. You're responsible for knowing what God wants of you. So seek God. He can be found. If you do not own a Bible, I will gladly buy you a Bible that you can read, and I will give it to you. It will be my gift as your pastor to you. But in fact, there's probably a Bible in the pew rack in front of you. You can just take it, okay? You can take it home with you. It will not bother me at all, okay? You don't even have to let me know that you took it. One day I'll be like, where are all the Bibles? And if they're going home with you because you're reading them, God bless you on your path as you do it. But you need to know God's commands. That's the first thing you have to do. And the second thing is you have to know the heart of God. You have to know God's heart. And for that, it means you need to walk with the Lord closely. Not just reading his word, not just studying as if this is a textbook that you're going to be given an exam on at the end of it. You need to see the way in which God has interacted with creation from the very beginning to how God is interacting with creation at the very end. You need to watch how the Lord is at work in all these things. You need to see the great love that God has for you as your Father. He loves you tremendously, and you need to learn to reciprocate that love by obeying His commands, because you recognize they're for your good. The older I get, the easier it is for me to surrender to God's commands, because I recognize that when I don't, I make messes that I probably shouldn't have ever been in to begin with. The specific command, though, today we're going to talk about is coveting, the 10th command that we have, the idea that your neighbor has something that you might want. This woman over there, verse 25. He says, "Do not desire her beauty in your heart. Do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. For the price of a prostitute is only a loaf of bread, but a married woman hunts down a precious life. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on a hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes in to his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. People do not despise the thief if he steals to satisfy his appetite when he's hungry. But if he's caught, he'll pay sevenfold. He'll give all the goods of his house. He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. He will get wounds and dishonor, and his disgrace will not be wiped away." Here's the reason that the 10th commandment is so important. Coveting things gives birth to deeper sin in your life. You hold a covet in your heart. You say, "Ooh, I desire that thing over there. I desire that woman over there. I desire that man over there." And they are the husband or the wife of someone else. They are not yours to desire. And you desire them anyways, and you hold that close to you. It is only a matter of time until you attempt to act on those things. Christ says, you know, if you lust after someone, you have already committed adultery in your heart, right? You may never have found your way into the same room with them alone, but if you've lusted after them, you are guilty of transgressing the law against adultery. Coveting leads to this sin of adultery, and this sin of adultery is so, so straightforward. I mean, it's the most natural consequence thing on earth. You go and you take someone else's wife as if she was yours, and then you act as if no one is going to be the wiser. You think that no one's ever going to know. You think that it's always going to be okay. It's going to be roses, these secret meetings that you have, these secret times that you get together. It's going to be fine. No one's going to get hurt. Just two adults, two consenting adults. Right, that's what the law says, basically, right? That's all we need is two consenting adults. But that is not the way it works in areas of infidelity and adultery. Right, I said adultery leads to predictably severe and lasting penalties. It is so predictable what is going to happen. If you were just to talk through it, when you're not in the midst of having these thoughts or these issues, you can see exactly what is going to happen. Your marriage is going to implode, right? This is the first consequence. It's predictable. I have seen this played out more than a dozen times in my ministry. People will come into my office and they will begin to lay out their issue. And I'm like, oh no, I know where this is going. This is a very predictable story. It's my second favorite movie. Sound of Music's number one. My second favorite movie is The Fantastic Mr. Fox, number two. Some of you have seen The Fantastic Mr. Fox. Some of you have not seen it. It's a Roald Dahl book turned into a thing. George Clooney's the fox. It's a, stop motion animated thing. If you haven't ever seen it, I say watch it twice before you make a judgment, because it's a little bit weird, okay? But he's stealing these like hens and stuff that aren't his, and he's eating them because he's a fox and that's what he does. And his wife is upset with him because he's supposed to be a civilized fox who's not doing these things. And so they're running away, running for their lives from the natural consequences of his crime of stealing these things from these human farmers. And she says to him, she says, "This story is too predictable. Like you've been doing these things. I know how this ends. And he said, really, how does it end? And she says, in the end, we all die unless you change. Guys, adultery is such a predictable outcome. It is so easy to predict what's going to happen. Your marriage is going to implode. The other marriage is going to implode. The wronged party on both sides are going to be so mad that they're going to seek out the other side to make sure they know exactly what you did to their spouse. It is a terribly destructive thing, and it is so predictable. You see the psalmist or the proverb guy right here writing, he says, can you carry fire next to your chest and not be burned? No one would think that. If I gave you a bunch of, you know, Kingsford charcoal that's glowing red, and I said, okay, you've got your gloves that can hold it, now just press it up against yourself and carry it, you would not be surprised when your chest is burned at the end of it. It is so predictable. The outcome is so predictable. Your feet will be scorched. You will be burned in this. He says, we don't scorn a thief if he steals because he's hungry. He'll have to pay back what he stole seven times over, but he's not hated for stealing. There may be earthly consequences for his stealing, but if he's like, hey, I had to steal bread to feed our family, we'd all be like, yeah, you're not supposed to do that. But adultery is so clearly wrong that there's a natural hatred for it from everyone. I had the pleasure, the privilege of doing a wedding in this spot. Well, I was actually down there last Sunday, about an hour from now. We had a young couple getting married. You know, a young love, they don't know any different. Oh, it's going to be perfect and wonderful all the time. And if you told them, like, would you ever be wayward? Would you ever wander? Would you ever go out and find another person while you're married? No, never, never, never. What would happen if you did? They could lay out exactly the consequences that would happen. But when you fall into the trap, you see it's described like a trap. Don't desire her beauty. Don't let her eyelashes capture you. I know some ladies today get these eyelashes that go way out. They might actually be able to capture you, okay? But I mean, like they have these painted faces. Don't desire what she has, because if she captures you, it will lead to your destruction. It will lead to your destruction. And we're so, like, we're naive. We're innocent. We don't think that it can happen to us. Oh, I would never, ever do that. In 1,000 years, I would never, ever do that. Not that thing. I would never. But I'll tell you, I've seen it. Good people, godly people, people who when they stood down here to give their vows, would have told you exactly what would have happened, walking down the predictable, destructive, lasting penalties. It says, he who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. He'll get wounds. He'll also get dishonor, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. I feel like we've lost a little of the shame in our culture. I don't know if we need to live on like a high shame culture, but I like a little bit of shame, honestly. I think if you do something shameful, if you're a man and you behave shamefully in your marriage, if you abuse your wife, you should be shamed before the church. I think if you were to walk in like everything was okay and we all knew that you were beating on your wife or you were cheating on your wife, this should be a fairly hostile place for you to walk in. Not that we're going to beat you up. Not that we're going to act as if we don't have any sins of our own, but that you can't come in here and act as if you're all good when you're actively harming one of our sisters in Christ. Right? And they should walk with some sense of shame, but people, man, we have a shameless culture. We really do. They just move on as if it never occurred. But like the reputation, even today, it sticks with them. You know, that guy's a dog. That guy's, you know, we have names. We got a lot of mean names for women, honestly, for that same idea. But you get labeled, and you'll carry that label as long as you're in this little bitty town right here. We all know what you did. I may not have even been here, and I'll know what you did when I got here. Guys, it leads to lasting penalties, and they're severe, and they're so predictable. And if they are that predictable, and God has warned us about that so clearly, why is it that we keep making this mistake? Why do we keep choosing sin? And the answer is straightforward, guys. It's because we do not love God's commands enough to remain pure. We don't. We have the choice between being loyal to the wife of our youth, being loyal to the husband of our youth. We have the choice laid before us. We know the outcomes will come. We know what God has told us, but in the moment we desire to gratify our flesh over to glorify our God and to honor our spouse. And that should not be so among the church. It should not be. It cannot be. We must do better. It starts with recognizing that you are able to fall. Like, I'm not saying I'm one bad decision from committing adultery. I'm probably a lot of bad decisions from committing adultery. But I'm one decision from walking down a path that can lead there. And there may be 10 off-ramps between there and today. But if I don't take that first off-ramp today, then I'm in trouble. By the way, how do we, like, in my marriage, how do I protect that? Not that y'all really care, but I'm super open with my wife. If you're a lady here today and you send me a text message, just know, like, my wife is absolutely going to see that text message if she wants to. And I will tell her that you texted me just so she knows. Hey, just so you know, I was texting with so-and-so. There's nothing going on. There's no feelings. I'm not worried about you. You know, I don't look at the women here and think that y'all are evil women and smooth tongues of adulteresses. I don't view women that way. Y'all are women that I get to minister to. But like, I'm just going to be open with my wife, because if I'm not, the first time I try to hide and conceal something, it probably reveals something inside of my heart isn't where it should be. And that one step there is on a path that leads to destruction. And it's a predictable path to destruction. Guys, we need to watch out for that. Be aware of that. Love the commands of God. Avoid the predictable path to destruction. Also, not only does it lead to severe and lasting penalties, adultery will also lead to inescapable judgment. We see this here in verse 34 and 35. For jealousy, this is the wounded husband on the other side, makes a man furious, and he will not spare when he takes revenge. He will accept no compensation. He will refuse, though you multiply gifts. A lot of things you can buy your way out of in the world. If I was to drive out in my 2002 Pontiac Bonneville today and crash into your very nice pickup truck, right, and I was being careless, maybe I was texting while driving through the parking lot, and that's got to be a violation of some law, some distracted driving law, and I get an accident right there, I'd be like, oh my goodness, I'm so sorry. And between us, we can probably come to a financial agreement that would lead to your wrath subsiding and my conscience being bought off. And you might call that bribery, and it might be. But in the ancient world, like, that's just how justice would get done. But there is not a dollar number that will make the wounded spouse whole for what you did. And the jealousy that this person feels, he will not spare his revenge on you. There's no compensation, even if you were to multiply gifts. But you could get on a payment plan and pay 50% of your net worth to this person for the rest of your life, and they still will not be satisfied because you stole from them something of incalculable worth. And we should treasure our spouses like that, by the way. Men, if you have a loving spouse, you should look at her and think, man, I'm blessed with something of incalculable worth. Like, my wife is a treasure that I can't put a dollar number on. I am so blessed to have her. There's no amount of money, right, that would make me whole in that situation. And because of that, adultery leads to inescapable judgment. You think you can hide it for a while. You think you might be able to get away with it. You might be able to keep people quiet. But eventually it gets found out. And once it gets found out and the word gets to the other spouse, judgment is absolutely sure on earth and eternal. It's inescapable judgment. And so if adultery is predictable, has predictable, severe, lasting penalties, if it leads to inescapable judgment, what do we do to avoid that pitfall? It goes back to the very beginning. We love God's commandments to remain pure, and we guard our heart to avoid disaster. Guys, your heart is deceitful. It desires things that it should not desire. It has urges that you are not in control of. We're supposed to be mortifying our flesh. We're supposed to be taking captive every thought that we have. We are to guard our heart to avoid disaster. and there's a lot of disaster out there. But if you'll guard your heart, if you'll protect your heart, if you'll value the person that God has given you, you will avoid this specific certain disaster. It does not take a miracle not to cheat on your spouse. I think sometimes we feel like it does because we know enough people who've done this. It is way too common. I mean, it is way, way too common. If we sat down here and we all shared, like, let's talk about the person closest to us in our family who's had an affair. It's like, oh, my brother, my sister, my cousin, my aunt, my uncle. Like, it's my mom, my dad, like everybody around us. And we begin to think, like, is there any way through it? You don't have to be a super husband not to cheat on your spouse. You really don't. I feel like that's honestly the bare minimum. I do. I don't think that you're tremendous for avoiding that. You don't have to be the best wife on earth not to cheat on your spouse. You just do the bare minimum. You promised once upon a time, ideally, you did good vows where you said, I take you to be my spouse. I love, honor, cherish you. You cannot love, honor, cherish someone accurately and behave like that. We think it's some, like, I really do. I think we think it's a bar that can't be met. No, in this world, there's so many temptations. God, just don't. Guard your heart. Protect yourself from, like, the very clear attacks that Satan has been using. I mentioned that Satan's like a fisherman. He's got a tackle box, and he knows what people bite on. And so he's like, oh, what do guys bite on? Oh, here's a woman, and let me just throw her out there. Just don't be the stupidest fish in the pond. Guys, we know it's out there. We know he's going to use the lure. We know he's going to throw the bait. We know this is what's going to happen. Satan is not, like, he's crafty, but he really does play the same thing over and over and over again. You should be able to protect yourself from this. If you've never had any issues with this, it's never come up in your life, I want you to know, guard your marriage, because Satan is actively seeking to destroy marriages. A destroyed marriage leads to a destroyed family. A destroyed family leads to a lack of faith transmission in the family. My mom and my, this is hypothetical now, my mom and my dad brought me to church. My mom and my dad told me that they love Jesus. My mom and my dad did this. Now my mom and dad are split up because my mom is doing this and my dad is doing that. And the kid throws away their faith because their parents failed them in that process. Parents, we fail our kids in that. And you say, well, I've already raised my kids all the way through. Well, you're not done yet. You're not done. Till death do you part, you said once upon a time. Reminds me of one of my favorite things that was ever said in this church. Janet Vaughn was sitting next to Mary Ann Talley years and years and years ago. Jack Chelf was the pastor. And Jack Chelf was talking about marriage and the value of marriage and how we should remain faithful in marriage till death do us part. And Mary Ann Talley leaned over to Janet Vaughn and she said, I knew marriage was till death do us part, but I didn't know Talley was going to live this long. It happens, though. Some of you have been suffering for a while. But you've been in this for a while. It shouldn't be suffering all the time. Maybe it feels like it, honestly. It shouldn't be suffering all the time. Guys, let's finish this race. Let's honor the Lord with what we do. Let's guard our hearts to protect ourselves so that we can avoid the disasters that befall so many of those people that we love and admire. I've said it before. I'll say it again. My goal in ministry is not to pastor the largest church in America. It's really not. It's for me to die being found faithful in the Lord before I dishonor the name of Jesus Christ. That's my goal. That when I die, at the end of my life, I will not have brought shame and reproach on the name of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. He redeemed my life from hell. And I don't want to be a cause for anyone to doubt the goodness of God. He is so, so good. And I've seen countless pastors blow that. Guys, the path leads to disaster. Guard your heart. Avoid the disaster. Know the roads in front of you today. Not everyone's out to get you. Not every woman that smiles at you is looking to be a trap for you. You don't need to be scared of the ladies in the room. You don't need to be scared of the men in the room, ladies. But you do need to guard your heart and protect yourself from the temptations that may come. Because your marriage is worth it. Your family is worth it, and your God is worth it. Let me pray.